important, found in the third chapter of the book of 1 John. 1 John, chapter 3. I'll read a few verses here. We'll begin with verse 1. We have said many times that the love of God is beyond human language. As to describing it, it passes knowledge, the everlasting love of God. Why would God love you and I? We do not have a single quality about us that would entice Him to look in our direction. Paul concluded in that third chapter of the book of Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God Himself said there in the days of Noah, He said that He looked down from the pillars of heaven to see if there was any that doeth good. And He said He couldn't find a single solitary soul among the civilization of human beings that doeth good and sinneth not, not one. We were born in rebellion against God. Our lives depict that rebellion. Why would God look down upon us and pity us and have mercy upon us and love us when there's nothing lovable in us or about us? He said, "Behold, what manner of love beyond description, unutterable, the love of God. It's like an ocean with no bottom. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." There's some in Adam's fallen race that are the sons and daughters of God. And it's all because of the everlasting, unchangeable love of God. Why would He love us? Nothing in us that's attractive to Him. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, when He shall appear again — He's already appeared once, but He came and condescended, become a man, and as man and God in one person, did perfectly the will of God, which was never done before or since. He's the only man that has ever done completely and perfectly the will of God. He came to do the will of God. He said, "Oh, in the volume of the book, I come to do Thy will, O God." And in doing the will of God — well, let me, before I say that He came to undo what the first Adam did. The first Adam came to represent — he represented us. We came from his loins. God made him out of the dust of the earth and gave him a wife from his rib, made him a helpmeet, a woman called her Eve, the mother of all living. But Adam represented us. God made Adam himself out of the dust of the earth. And he made put him as the appointed head of the human race. Yet unborn, he is their head. And he failed. He failed. He failed. He said, if you eat of the fruit, you surely die. Eat of the fruit. I don't know how long he lived, but he ate of the fruit. And when he ate of the fruit, he fell. And every human being, unborn, as of that time, fell with him. Sinners, by choice, by nature, and by practice. But God promised him a Redeemer, a Messiah, and sent the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the second of the Trinity of the persons of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, agreed to come and undo what the first Adam did. He came to do the will of God. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came to save his people. The people that God gave him before the world ever was. Those that were set apart and sanctified and chose in Christ before the world began. The Lord Jesus Christ come to get them, to save them, to meet all the demands, and to provide for all their needs as sinners in himself. All right? He appeared once, but he's talking about the second appearing here now. He says, we're the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, by trusting in Christ and His righteousness alone. The hope of our salvation is His righteousness, is His person, is His work. It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, that is, when He comes again. He came once, and He left. He finished His work, did the will of God completely for the sins of His people, established a righteousness that met the demands of justice and the demands of the holy law, was obedient to the law, and bore the debt and the punishment that was due us as sinners in Himself. And He went back, and before He left, He said, I'll come again, and I'll receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you're going to be. So, when He appears now, John says, when He appears, we know that when He shall appear this second time, we shall be like Him. We're going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. For we shall see Him as He is. Now He says, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Now, the hope which Paul speaks of right here is the certain assurance of final glory, the certain assurance of heaven and all of its glory. The certain assurance. The hope. Remember, I talked about hope here the other Sunday, I believe. Faith and hope. Now abide. These three graces, he said. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. these is charity, the love of God. Love of God manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ on the tree. He who had no sin but was made sin in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the love of God. That Christ, the sinless one, the Lamb of God, the darling of the bosom of God, God Himself would leave His glory, come down here and become a man, and suffer and die for me. Bleed for me. Agonize in pain and agony for me. That love of God, when I seen that, badly, that was shed abroad in my heart, and that drew me to Him. I said, I must love Him. Love Him for doing what He's done for me. Well, anyhow, every man that hath this hope the certainty of going to heaven when you die. Every man that has this hope. Every man doesn't have this hope. There's multiplied millions and millions and millions of people alive on earth, on this planet, that does not have this hope. It's the certainty, the certain assurance of final glory, based, grounded, firm and deep on the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person who has this specific hope, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. I said that these graces, twin graces, faith and hope, hope cannot exist without faith. Without faith, there's no hope. And without hope, or without faith, there's no hope. Without hope, there's no faith. They can't exist. They are twins. They stay together. Hope. Every person that has this specific hope, that is the certain assurance of final glory based upon the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not based upon what you do or what you don't do. Someone tried to tell me here recently, or somehow I got a hold of this, that the definition of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was found in the book of 1 Corinthians, where it says, and Christ died for our sins. Let me see if I can find that real quick. They said, now this is what the gospel is. Where's that at, Pat? Do you know? Offhand? Where? No. It's in 1 Corinthians here. I'll find it. Over in the 11th chapter, I believe it is. I'll read it to you. No, that's not it either. Chapter 15. Yes, chapter 15. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, here's what they say the gospel is. Now, this is truth. What I'm reading is truth. It's the truth of God. For I delivered unto you first of all, how that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, Christ died for our sins, that's right. But just to say, tell someone, just point somebody out and say, Christ died for your sins. Well, how do you know He died for his sins? How do you know that he can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because you said Christ died for our sins? Why did he die for our sins? He died for our sins in order that God might be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So therefore, you're going to have to tell people that God demands sinless perfection. And if you haven't got sinless perfection, then you're a gone Jesse. Then you're going to have to tell them that sinless perfection is only found in the sinless one, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to tell them why he died in the stead and place of the sinner. You see what I'm talking about? I'm saying the hope which Paul speaks of here that purifies a man is the hope and the assurance, the certainty of final glory based on the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He doesn't impute sin to that man. He imputes that man's sins to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he imputes then the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to the sinner. Every person who has this specific hope fixed in him, Christ alone, trusting in him, Christ alone, that person then gives evidence of being a child of God. One who has been adopted into the family of God. He purifieth himself even as Christ is pure. How does he do that? By trusting in Christ alone. By trusting in his blood and righteousness alone. His blood cleanses us from the guilt and the defilement of sin. Only his blood and righteousness. We sing that hymn. My hope, specific hope, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He that has this specific hope purifies himself even as he is pure. See what I'm saying? Holding up your hand and say, I believe in Jesus, is not where it's at. Unless you are saying that you believe in Jesus' blood and righteousness alone, that's your salvation. But to leave people thinking that, I had some sort of feeling, and someone said, well, Christ will take away that feeling, or why don't you turn to Christ? You say, oh, yes, I think I'll jump from this side to this side. That's not salvation. That's all of your head. That's all of your feeling, your emotion. That's not it. Salvation is this hope based on the certainty of final glory, based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ freely imputed to you, that my righteousness before God is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, freely charged to my account, reckoned to my account. That's where it's at. That's what Paul's talking about. Throughout all of the epistles of Paul, that's all he talks about, is the righteousness of God in Christ. There in the book of 2 Corinthians, he says, I think 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe, says this, to wit, verse 19, chapter 5, to wit, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ. He was in Christ in the incarnation. He was in Christ on the cross. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Does that mean every single solitary member of Adam's human race? No. If it does, then he was a failure, because he has not reconciled every man unto God. He's not trying to do that. That's not the intent or the purpose or the will of God, to save every member of Adam's human race. His intent is to save sinners. Bona fide, honest to God sinners that can't save themselves and give up on trying to save themselves and cast themselves at the feet of Jesus Christ and said, "You alone can save me based on your righteousness." That's what he's talking about. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Listen to this. Not imputing. You see that word? Not imputing. Not reckoning to them. Not charging to them is what it means. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Who's them? Those that have hope, a good hope in Him. Hope of certain final glory in Christ and Christ alone. All right? Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's Paul. Paul said he's committed unto us, the churches, and Paul in particular, the word of reconciliation. The gospel. You're reconciled unto God by and through the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the justifying righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ reckoned to your account in His person, in His work. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, as if God spoke to you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now listen to this. For He, that's God, hath made Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. For God hath made Christ to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, God made His beloved Son to be sin for us. Took our sins and laid them on Him. Our guilt and our shame, laid them on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? He hath made Him to be sin for us by representation. Who knew no sin? He didn't have any sin of His own. He never committed the sins that was laid on Him. He had no part in the sin that was laid on Him. It was the sin of the believer. His sins were laid on Christ. Christ was made a sinner by representation, by being our surety. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And that's what God demands out of us, is sinless perfection, and we can't give it. We can't buy it. We can't conjure it up. It's got to come from someplace else. And that someplace else is in a somebody. And that somebody is God's own Son. God so loved these sinners that He's going to reconcile unto Himself, that He's going to take their sins and put them on His sinless Son, and His sinless Son going to pay what they're due, and His sinless Son is going to freely impute His righteousness to us, and we're going to stand in Him alone forever and ever and ever and ever, praising Him throughout the ages to come for the righteousness that He wrought in Himself and by Himself, and freely reckoned it, charged it to our account, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See, you can say, well, Christ died according to the Scriptures, but what are you saying? You're not telling people why He died and why He must die in order that justice might be satisfied. That's what I'm saying, and that's all I'm saying. I'm not trying to say any more than that. All right, let's go back again now. I said, every person that has this specific hope fixed in Him and resting in Him, He gives evidence of being a child of God. One who has been adopted into God's family. He purifieth Himself even as Christ is pure. How does He do this? He does this by trusting in Christ alone. By trusting that Christ's blood and righteousness alone removes all of the guilt and defilement of sin. This is similar to the language that the Apostle Paul uses here in the 9th chapter of the book of Rome, or the book of Hebrews. I'll read it to you. Hebrews chapter 9. Paul says this, verse 14. Listen to what he says. For by one offering... Well, let me go back a verse or two there. Verse 12. We'll find out about the one offering. Whose offering is it? Verse 12 says, by this man, who appeared once on the scene, who come forth from the virgin's womb, who was none other than God manifest in the flesh, who was the second person of the Trinity of His persons. God, the Lord Jesus, who said, who made Himself of no reputation. No reputation. The Son of God said He made Himself of no reputation. He said, I'm Mr. Nobody. And at the same time, in the same sentence, He said He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. Now it says, but this man, the man Christ Jesus, God and man, one person, after He had offered His sinless self, one sacrifice for sins, forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, stand there, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. You see, everybody doesn't love God, much to the surprise of a whole lot of people. Everybody loves Jesus, they say, but that's not what God says. He said He's got some enemies, And he's going to be on that throne until the time comes appointed by God. And he's going to put all of his enemies under his feet. Until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he hath perfected, he hath made perfect. By one offering. Whose offering? The Son of God, who offered himself, gave himself, offered himself up to God as a sacrifice, shed his precious blood by his one offering. He hath perfected. All right, over there again in the verse that I read to you, where it says in the book of Hebrews in the 9th chapter, he purifieth himself even as Christ is pure. He hath perfected, made pure, sinless perfection. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart, them who are holy, trusting in Christ and his righteousness, his obedience, and his blood alone for salvation. He hath perfected them people forever. Even as Christ is pure, they're pure. In Christ, not in themselves. He even goes down there and looked at the 17th verse. He said, them people said, their sins and iniquities. He said, I don't even remember them. I'll not remember them. I done away with them. All our sins. Over here in the book of Romans, let me read something over here. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Look at verse 9. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If he's freed from sin, he's pure. That's our justification. We're not free from sin as to our nature. We have a sinful nature. We'll never get free from that until we die. That's the reason Paul talks about members warring against one another. Sin's still there. But our guilt and our defilement, our Lord Jesus Christ made an end of it. It's gone. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Listen to this now. Chapter 6 and verse 9. Knowing that, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. When the believer dies, or when Christ died, the believer died in him. Died in him. You're one with him, and so you die. When he died, you die. Now, if we be dead with Christ, if when he died, we died, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, that he liveth, but in that he liveth unto God. Now listen to this verse. Likewise, reckon. That's another word for impute. Reckon means consider. In that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, you do the same thing. If your only hope is in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're dead unto sin. He that is dead is freed from sin, because Christ made an end of sin. We're one with him. I don't know how that is, but we are. We're one with him. Alright? Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Consider yourselves to be dead. He uses use that word, indeed, unseen. That's how that man's making himself pure. Because his salvation is based wholly and solely on the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me help you to see something here. Christ did not die unto sin in his character or his conduct, for he had no sin. He had no sin. Here he means he died unto the guilt and the defilement of sin that was imputed to him, our sin. Sin which he himself had no part in committing. And it says in Romans, again, chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment by one is to condemnation. But the free gift, this is what I'm trying to say, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So, we who are one with him, we who are the sons of God, need to reckon ourselves to be indeed dead unto sin. And this is the way that the sons of God and the daughters of God are purified by faith in seeing and believing God's testimony concerning our oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us. He was manifested . Well, let me say another thing and I'll quit. I think it's in the book of Acts, chapter 20, maybe. Let me see if I can come across that. Acts chapter 20. Chapter 22. Now, the Apostle Paul here had been saved by the grace of God. And he come to see that the Lord Jesus was his justifying righteousness. And he wouldn't let it go. And the Spirit of God sent him to a particular man there. He's talking to one Ananias, verse 12. One Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Ananias, Paul says, Come unto me and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, now this is what Ananias said, this just man, who devout man, had a good report. He said to Paul, said, Brother Saul, called him brother. He said, receive thy sight. You remember, he was blind. When he was on the road to Damascus with the names of these people that he was going to put in jail, and he was knocked off of his camel or his horse or his mule, whatever it was, and he was blind. Blind as a bat. Couldn't see. Brother Saul, Ananias, said, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, I got my sight. And he said, Ananias said, Paul, the God of our fathers, the true and the living God, the God of our fathers, hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. That you're chosen by God, that you're to know his will, and you're to see the just one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And he said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Well, I believe, probably, that there's some here in this small group that we have, some here that really, they believe what I'm preaching. And they're trusting in God's Christ alone and His based on the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Their faith lays hold of Christ and His imputed righteousness. They believe these things. And I think to some measure there's love in their heart for the Savior. But they've never been baptized. And this fellow told Paul, he said, why do you tarry? Why do you tarry? You must love him. There's no doubt about that. Paul loved him. Willing to give his, well, he did, give his whole life for it. Why do you tarry? Why don't you arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins. I believe there's some here that they believe. They believe this gospel I preach. But they're a little timid. It's our nature to be timid. They're afraid. They're afraid that they can't hold out. I said, well, I believe. But being baptized now, that's taking it too far. I'm afraid I'll not make it. My face too weak. I've got just a weak face. I have no strength. I'm afraid I'll dishonor, embarrass the Lord Jesus Christ and embarrass the church. I'm afraid. Why? When you're being baptized, you're not confessing your holiness. You're confessing His holiness. That's what you're doing. When you submit to the baptize, to baptism, you're setting forth the holiness of God. God laid our sins on Him. And He took our sins and buried them, never to rise up against us no more. He only is my righteousness and my redeemer. What there is that? Well, he that has this hope, this specific hope of who Christ is and what Christ did, where Christ is at and what Christ is doing, he has this hope. He purifies himself. And he's given evidence that he's a son or a daughter of God. Let's stand and we'll...